Hello, Through the Word B-Siders. Welcome to the extras here in Ephesians 5 and 6 for this one. These two chapters bring up two of the biggest topics in life, marriage and parenting. So I thought it might be fun to do a little marriage and parenting Mythbusters, debunking the lies of two of the hardest things you will ever attempt. And along the way, we'll get some of the Bible's best advice on getting it right. Now, this is very important because lots of stuff goes around the church on how to do marriage and how to do parenting just right. But what we really want to know is, what does the Bible say? So let's get to it. Myth number one. If you just read the Bible, you will find God's one perfect guide for marriage and parenting. This myth is partly true, but with a big warning. It is true. The Bible has God's clear design for the foundation of marriage and parenting. And it's true that the Bible has outstanding directives and wisdom and tips on how to make it work. But the false idea here is that there is only one way to walk it out. Reality is, culture plays a huge part. For parenting and kids, the Bible says, honor your father and mother. But honor looks a little bit different in each society. But honor will look a little different in each culture. Honor is the foundational concept, but the details will vary. The same goes for a lot of things when it comes to parenting. I remember some years back when my kids were little, there was a couple of books that went around in Christian circles on how to raise your kids just right. And the books I read had a lot of great tips, but the danger is legalism. When that great book that someone wrote kind of gets the same level as the Bible itself, then parents start judging each other based on whether or not they're following the tips and rules and guidelines in that book. That's legalism, and it can do some serious damage. I remember talking to some friends who happened to go to one of the churches where one of those books was written. At first, the book was a great help, a boost, an encouragement to parents. But as man's word kind of replaced God's word, there was some infighting in the church, challenges over whether or not you really followed that book well enough. Infighting, judgment, and a church split. Now, keep in mind, it also helped a lot of parents. There was some good stuff in there. But for Christian parents, you have two serious dangers to protect your kids from. Two extremes. Living like the world and living under the law. Shame-based parenting is dangerous. And when you set certain standards as God's standards that are actually man's standards, we often fall into legalism and shaming. So, myth number one, busted. On to myth number two. If you just follow the Bible and God's one perfect guide, your marriage and your kids will turn out great. Easy peasy. The reality is, partly true. It's true that if you follow the Bible, it will guide you, and the directives absolutely work. What's false is the idea that you can force your marriage to work, or force your kids to turn out great. Yes, God's way works. But kids are not machines. Your spouse is not an equation. They are complex human beings. And everyone is different. And everyone is difficult. And so are you. In Proverbs, it says, train up a child in the way they should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. And you say, but what about my kid? Well, your kid is not a machine. You can't force him down a path. But it is also true that your kid cannot get away from what you taught. It will not depart them. How they respond is their own free will. But you do your part to train, to love, to discipline. On to myth number three. This one is for parenting and marriage. Self-love and self-esteem. As the saying goes, you can't love someone else until you learn to love yourself. I remember this one all too well from my sixth grade graduation. All the kids in school learned the song, The Greatest Love of All, and we sang it just like Whitney Houston, or our best facsimile. And it was really endearing, because it starts out, I believe the children are our future. But at the core of that song, there's a line that goes, learning to love yourself is the greatest love of all. And that idea is from the pit. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. In stark contrast, Philippians 2:3 tells us, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Now, the lie at the foundation of self-love and self-esteem is based on the idea that we're bad to others because we don't feel good about ourselves. Well, that may be so to an extent, but the solution of loving yourself just puts more focus on you. Self is not the answer. Self-esteem doesn't fix the real issue. The heart of the answer is to know that you are loved by God, not to get better at loving yourself. In Ephesians 3, Paul prays that we would know the love of God, the height, the width, the length, the depth of God's love for us. And then the outflow of that in Ephesians 5 and 6, you love others. And myth number 4, talk to your kids about the big stuff that matters to you. Well, this one's a little tricky because it is true. You should talk about the big stuff. But the reality is this. If you want them to listen to you about big stuff that matters, you have to first talk about the little stuff that matters to them. In fact, talk about everything. Now, this is some advice that I got when my kids were really little. My pastor shared it with me. Just talk about the stuff that matters to them. I remember it really challenged me when my firstborn started school. She'd get home from school and I'd ask her how school was. It was good. And that was the end of our conversation. So it took some work. It took a little bit of digging, but I finally figured out how to ask the question that she would answer. So I asked her, "What did you eat for lunch?" And that turned into a whole conversation. And I asked which friend she played with at recess, and what did they do? And suddenly we were talking it up. Because in her first grade world, these are the things that mattered. And by creating a habit of having conversations about the things that matter to them, we laid a groundwork for talking about all the things that matter to both of us at any age. And myth number 5, a kid without a dad doesn't stand a chance. Now this one has a lot of statistical backing. The percent of adults in prison who grew up without a father is staggering, 70%. Fatherlessness plays into prison time far more than any other factor. In fact, statistics link fatherlessness to violent crime, drug addiction, and much more. Anyone can see daddy issues are a real issue. Now you might be saying, "Thanks a lot, Chris. I thought this was Mythbusters. You're just proving it." In my church, we have a lot of single moms and a lot of fatherless kids and grown-ups. But listen, whatever the statistics, you are not a statistic and you are not fatherless. Your child is not a statistic and your child is not fatherless. In Christ, you are a child of God. You have a Father in heaven, the Almighty, and He loves you, and He has called you His own child. And in Him, you are not a statistic. You are an overcomer. You are more than conquerors, because your Father puts the lonely into families, and He restores the brokenhearted. He restores the soul for you and for your child. And in Him, you both are made whole. The stats are real, but you are not a statistic. You are God's own child. And you can bust that myth in your life. Remember when I first started youth ministry with a little group of kids, fantastic kids there. Now, every week when we would share prayer requests, there was one particular girl who would always ask for the same prayer request. "Please pray for my dad's salvation." Her parents were divorced, and her dad just wasn't around much. But there in church, that girl had a family. She spent time with brothers and sisters in Christ, with godly men and godly women, role models, who cared for her. And she grew up to be one of our best youth leaders. She had a great balance in her life. She is not a statistic. She is a child of God. And myth number 6, falling in love and falling out of love. Listen, if you fell in and fell out, that wasn't love. Maybe you fell in some jello or something. You know, when you first fall in, it's kind of fun. But wait around a little while, starts to get a little yucky and sticky, so you get out. But that's not love. This is some advice that I give to every wedding couple when I perform a wedding. One day in your life, you get married because you're in love. Every day for the rest of your life, you give love because you're in marriage. Listen to this from 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. And the call to love is not a call to fall into something. It's a call to sacrifice, to take action, to set someone else as more important than yourself. And speaking of action, myth number 7, love is proven in the bedroom. Now, this myth may or may not be spoken, but it is silently conveyed to us by movie after movie. Ever pay attention to this? How do you know when the couple is really in love? They have a quick bedroom scene, and the next day, you know it's for real. They're in love. Listen, when a person says, "If you love me, then prove it," they're really proving one thing. They love themselves. Wanting someone else to make you feel good is not love. Love is sacrifice. Love is patient. Before you're married and you say, "I love you," you prove love by sacrificing. I love you, so I will sacrifice my desire. I will prove my commitment to you and only you by waiting. And myth number 8, follow your heart. This is a terrible idea. I know it sounds terrifically profound, graduation speeches and movie lines, but listen, following your heart is something that you already do. That's how we got in the mess that we're in the first place. Jeremiah 9 reminds us that our hearts are deceptively wicked. That's a dangerous thing to follow. So don't follow your heart. Let God change your heart. Then set your heart on heaven. Then and only then can you follow it. Jesus reminds us to store up for ourselves treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And that's it for Marriage and Parenting Mythbusters. Thanks again for joining us on the B-Side.